Reading tonight will be from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you'd be so kind to stand and open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. We're actually going to begin in verse 19. In verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. This is God is giving His word here through the Apostle Paul in a letter to the historically to the Philippian church. And starting in verse 19, God says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Thank you very much. You may be seated. In this study, I like to look at some of the words that God has given us about this man, Timothy, and use this passage as a starting point to look at some things that God would teach us about how we should live. Remember, these are all examples of God has given us, He's set up these historical people as examples for you and I so that we can learn how we can better serve the Lord. Let's start off by considering what the name Timothy means. God often teaches spiritual truth through names. Actually, the name Timothy means honor of God, or effectively honors God. The word time or timo means honor, and Timotheus is better. Theos is God in the Greek language. So Timothy or Timotheus is honor of God, or the idea is the believer honors God, that God gets the honor. A true believer is to live to the honor of God. Now, I should ask myself the question, and maybe we all could ask ourselves the question, do we live to the honor of God? And this is this name Timothy, Timotheus, is encouraging ourselves to ask. Are we living in a way that's God-honoring to the glory of God? And a big part of living to God's glory or living to the honor of God is living in obedience as we go through the Bible. And John 14 and various other places, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so a big part of honoring God is living to the obedience of God, which means that we're living to the obedience of the Bible. To help further explore this question of honoring God, I'd like to look at a passage that has the word honor in it. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, look at a passage here that uses the word honor to continue to expand this definition of honor and honoring God. Matthew 15. We're going to read the first 9 verses in Matthew chapter 15. We're in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whatsoever shall..." "But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So in verse 4, God is emphasizing the command, and we see that in the Ten Commandments, that we are to honor our parents. And if we don't honor our parents, we don't honor God, our Heavenly Father. If we're not honoring our parents, we're not honoring our Heavenly Father. You know, this runs against much of the conventional wisdom that includes, there's a lot of conventional wisdom that we can get sucked into if we're not careful, like faulting our parents for my own defects. That's definitely not biblical. My defects are my own problem. And we also learned about honoring. To honor one includes good thoughts and speaking good about them. You know, if we're not thinking good about our parents or thinking good about God or speaking well of them, we're not honoring them. But you notice in Matthew 15, God is emphasizing that honoring includes action. Honoring includes action. Just like God said in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, He said, the work of faith is work, but also labor of love, that love is a labor, okay? And honoring includes action in verses 5 and 6. So in fact, let's read those again. We're still in Matthew 15, verses 5 and 6. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Maybe some of us are confused by that language, but the Jewish leaders had set up a system where they could say everything was dedicated to God, all their money, and they were no longer able to give it to anybody, and so they couldn't give it to their parents. They had made up a system whereby they effectively could hoard all the money to themselves, and God is saying, you've set up this system, and you're not honoring your parents. These religious leaders didn't want to use their money to care for their older parents. They had come up with a scheme to make themselves look holy, like everything's reserved for God, but they're actually hoarding their money for themselves. And God says by doing that, you're not honoring your folks. So honoring includes action and service. And therefore, honoring God also includes action and service towards God. So we're getting some further definition of that. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. We'll look a little bit more at this word honor. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Actually, in this passage, the word honor, same Greek word, is translated price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. We're building some definition here for the word honor. It's the last verse of 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. And God uses, in our English Bible, it says price, but it's really the same Greek word, honor. For ye are bought with a price. That's the word honor. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? So the word price is actually honor. And that indicates the way God used it here, that honor is talking about something that has great value or great price. If we're honoring our parents or honoring God, our first honor, of course, has to be God. We're going to treat them in a way, we're going to act in a way of great value, or hold them to great value, or hold God to great value. In fact, it's interesting, in this verse, the price that God is talking is about a very great price. The believers were bought with Christ, the price of Christ enduring eternal damnation. That's the greatest price of all, infinitely greater than any kind of earthly price we can get a handle on. And so God has really promoted this word honor to a high standard. It's a very valuable price. God has pointed to something very valuable. That price that Christ endured, the price of eternal damnation, is a very great price that cannot be compared to any other kind of price. Let's go back to Philippians 2, if you would. Philippians 2, 19. Take a look at our passage again here. Philippians 2, 19. And we'll go through this a little bit more carefully and apply this definition of honoring back to these verses. We're in Philippians 2, 19, and I'll go ahead and read that. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Okay, Timothy means honoring God. And we saw that honoring God, we know that honoring God means it has to be in thought, in word, and in action. And God faulted the Jewish leaders he said they didn't honor their parents because they didn't provide for them. There wasn't the right action of taking care of them in their old age. And just like honoring, in the same way, honoring God includes action towards God in the way of obedience to the Bible. And we also looked at the word honor. It's translated price in 1 Corinthians 6:20. And so it means something, and it was the price of Christ's life. He suffered eternal damnation. That's something very valuable. So God promoted this word honor to a great value. Now I'd like to look at some of the gospel teaching in this passage here. And if you think about what this passage we just read here in Philippians 2, it's quite amazing when you read it. Let me read it again for us, and let's think about some of the language in this passage here. In verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." It's really a very interesting passage. Look at verse 20. "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And now remember, God is putting these words in the mouth of the Apostle Paul. And there's no man, he's saying, no man like Timothy that will care for you in that way. And he's really singling out Timothy in this case. He's saying that I have no one else like-minded. And he talks about, in verse 19, the reason why he wants to send Timothy to care for them. He says, that I may know your state, that I may be also of good comfort when I know your state. In other words, he wants to send Timothy that he may know how they are doing. He has a concern for how they are doing in the Lord. And he sends Timothy because in verse 20, he has no one else that will naturally care for their state. So he's contrasting Timothy's care versus others that have a lesser care for them. And there's also another tie-in here. In verse 21, he faults others by saying, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And so it's faulting others. God, through this passage, is faulting others. There's a tendency not to seek Christ's things, but to seek our own things. We are not putting our focus on Christ's objectives, putting our focus on our own objectives. And then that goes on in verse 22, elaborates that Timothy served like a son with the Father in the gospel. So these verses are a little difficult. God is singling out Timothy particularly for a couple of reasons. One, that he has a great concern in verse 20 for their state. And 21, that he seeks first the things for Christ. And let's start out this analysis by first looking at this thing from a gospel perspective, a parabolic perspective. As we study the Bible, we remember that Christ spoke in parables, and we always have to be on guard to look for a very direct gospel application. And we notice in verse 22, it says, "As a son with the Father." You notice in verse 22, "As a son with the Father, Timothy served in the gospel." Now think about that. What son served with his father in the gospel? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he served with his heavenly Father in the gospel. In fact, the whole Godhead has been very involved in God's salvation plan. The Father chose the ones to be saved and gave them to the Lord Jesus. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. That's 1 John 4:14, and there's many like verses. Jesus made many references to his fellowship with the Father in the work of the gospel and various places like John chapter 6, John chapter 8. And that fits very well with verse 22. "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." And so that fits very well, that Christ served as a son with his heavenly Father in the gospel. In this case, Timothy is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and Paul is a picture of God the Father. And then now this fits very well with the earlier verses. It says here in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, God makes the comment here, there's no other man like-minded. And Christ then talks about a man. You notice he says in verse 20, I have no man like-minded. And remember, Christ took on a human nature. He became a man. And only Christ is perfectly like-minded with the Father in serving. He's the only man that's perfectly like-minded with the Father. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And then at the end of verse 20, who will naturally care for your state, putting a lot of emphasis on Timothy. And by nature, sadly, all mankind, all of us start out in rebellion against God. And even after we're saved, we don't really have as much care for the state of others as we ought to have. But Christ had naturally cares for the believer's state. Verse 21 fits also very well for the Lord Jesus. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And that that statement is really an indictment of us, us believers too. We're seeking our own too much. But it fits well with the Lord Jesus. He came to do the Father's will in John 5:30. The things that he was given, he followed his things, the things that his Father gave him to do. And so we see that the Lord Jesus fits these verses very, very well. And we see a beautiful a gospel application that we can read these verses and make a gospel application here how the Lord Jesus served as a son with the Father in the gospel and perfectly fulfills this. As I was thinking about this message, it reminded me, I'm quite sure the Apostle Paul had no idea of this gospel application when he wrote this. I'm described it. I'm quite sure the people who don't understand that the Bible is the Word of God and think it's the Word of Paul or something could never see this, because if you were to try to make this application, they'd say, well, Paul, did Paul know that? And well, I think that there's no possibility he knew that. But God knew it. God put those words on the pencil of the Apostle Paul or on the lips of the Apostle Paul, and we can see a beautiful gospel application here. But if you don't understand that the Bible is the Word of God, you think it's the Word of Paul or the Word of Isaiah, you can't see this. But for tonight's study, I don't want to put a lot of focus on that, because I don't want us to go away and from tonight, and we could, you know, we could spend a lot of time developing how this is a picture of the Lord Jesus with the Father, which I think is an accurate understanding of these verses. But then we just go back to our regular life. We think that was a nice study, and we go back to the pursuit of pleasures. And what I want to do is put more time in focusing on the application that God has given us, this as an example for you and I who God has saved. If he has saved us, he is giving this example of him and the Father, or Paul and Timothy also, as an example for you and I how we are to live. This passage, actually, and throughout the Bible, God is emphasizing an important theme. God is emphasizing an important theme, and that is that if we've been saved, we've been saved to serve. We have been saved to serve in this kingdom, in his kingdom, and this is really where we have to apply this passage to our own, where I have to apply it to my life, and really the Bible is instructing us for each of us, if we're saved, to apply it to our own life. God has saved us. If he saved us, if he saved you or he saved me, he's put us into service in his kingdom. And a big part of that service is to witness of his kingdom. And this theme starts out early in the Bible. God put the question in the mouth of Cain, am I my brother's keeper? And the Bible answers, yes, you are your brother's keeper. And we're all brothers in Noah. We have to have a concern. We have to be concerned about the spiritual standing of the other almost 7 billion people in this world, their state. You know, this passage talks about the desire of Paul to know their state. And he sent Timothy so he could learn about their state. We have to be concerned about their state before God, how they are doing. We don't want to look at this passage and forget that God has given us this passage to look at our own lives and give this passage as a model of how God has set us up. The Lord Jesus is the perfect example, how he served with the Father. We also have Timothy serving with the Apostle Paul, and this is to help me and help all of us who are saved to look at our own lives and see how we are serving. Do some of the things, does my life show the qualities that Timothy's life shows? And remember, the name Timothy means to honor God. And am I honoring God? And am I learning from this passage some of the things about honoring God? And as I look at this passage, I can get examples for my life. How much am I really honoring God? Let's start continuing, looking at this passage from that perspective, okay? And let's go ahead and read a couple verses again. We'll read verses 19 and 20. But I trust, by the way, I find the more I read a passage or a couple of verses, every time I keep reading it, more and more comes out of it. And so I read stuff, and I read it the 20th time, and there's stuff in there I hadn't noticed. There's a lot, even before I open up my concordance. Verses 19 and 20. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Okay? So Paul's desire was to send Timothy in a historical setting to the Philippian church, that he wanted to know their state. How were they walking with the Lord? And this is a good admonition for us, that we want to be concerned about how others that we've ministered the gospel to, others that are close to us, others that maybe we've witnessed to that are not believers and or have no interest in the gospel, we want to have a concern about how they're doing. And we're doing that also through prayer. We're praying for those that are apparently saved as well as those that are clearly not saved. We're trying to tell them about the Bible and point them in the direction of the Bible. You know, we can't be a congregation anymore. During the church age, there was a lot of additional applications you could make here. We can't be a church anymore, but we can still, for example, pray for the broadcasting of the gospel. We can pray for also for people we don't even know. Okay, we can pray for the broadcasting of the gospel, that God would bless that word as it goes out, and that he may apply it to the hearts of many. We can also pray that message may be as faithful as possible. We can try to be a part of the gospel going out. We can put additional feet under those prayers by handing out tracts, by following up with people that have showed an interest in any way we can. You know, as we read many of these epistles or many of these letters, we read of Paul's concern for the spiritual condition of those to whom he ministered. And of course, God is using him as an example of the spiritual concern we should have. It's an encouragement for us and an admonishment for us to have a spiritual concern for others. Or are we too busy with our own life that we don't have time for others, that we don't have time for this? Are we too busy with our own things? Which is really what this passage is getting to, because verse 21 talks about the tendency of all of us, because he says all here, to seek our own rather than Christ's things. Are we too busy? Are we too preoccupied? Are we letting our natural selfish, am I letting my natural selfish condition drive me too much, that I'm focused on my own things as opposed to Christ's things? Please turn to Romans 12:1, and we've got a passage that we've made reference to a couple of times so far here, and it's definitely a very direct passage or very appropriate a passage in this topic here. Romans 12:1, and I think you all know this passage. These verses in Philippians that we've been looking at are directing us to look at the priorities of our life. What is the focus? Is my energy focused on Christ's agenda, or is most of my time really focused on my own agenda? Romans 12:1. God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God is speaking to us. The Apostle Paul was only a scribe So God is saying, I beseech you, I exhort you. The whole Bible is beseeching, exhorting, commanding us to be concerned to use our lives, to offer our lives as sacrifice unto God. You know, a sacrifice was consumed for the benefit of God. Okay, now, but God says here, this is not a sacrifice to kill. This is to be a living sacrifice, but still a sacrifice was used for that purpose. Our lives, our bodies, he says, are to be a living sacrifice in the service of God. It's a big statement. It's a big statement. These verses convict me a whole lot, and I'm sure they convict all of us to many degree. God wants our whole life. The sacrifice was consumed entirely for that benefit, that purpose. God wants our lives. And you notice he says body. You know, he says body. Why does he use the word body? Let's say he had put the word soul or something there. And then I could say, well, in my soul is dedicated to God. I don't sin. I think God's thoughts. And yet, I'm enjoying this world. You know, but my soul is dedicated to God. But I only think God's things. My spirit is focused on God. I think about the gospel. But God put the word body. And the body includes everything. Everything about us is tied into our body. You know, what we earn. God has given us abilities to, build houses or dig ditches or file files in the filing cabinet or sell things or whatever. This all comes from our body, or the farm. And so what our body produces, you know, our money, our time, our energy, it's a big statement. So by using the word body, it really helps to tie in everything apart about this life. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this statement agrees, it's a big statement, it agrees back with what we read back in Philippians 2. Problem is our own will can get in there. Our own will. I want to enjoy things in this world. I'm thinking about a vacation, or I'm thinking about a career thing, or I'm thinking about this new toy I want, or I'm thinking about I want to, you know, learn something interesting. But God says, no, I want your whole body, your whole life as a sacrifice to me. And we want to keep in mind, we don't want to feel like we're being deprived in this life. Because remember, if we're a true believer, we are here for a few years, a drop in the bucket to serve. But just a few years, it really doesn't register on the scale of eternity. And after our work is done, you know, it could be done in a couple of months with we fall down of a heart attack or die in an auto accident or get cancer and be gone in a couple of months or something like that. Or it could last another 4 years or something like that. But it really is not that long. We're not losing anything. We're not being deprived, and yet if we're a true believer, we have a whole eternity with Christ and the highest possible bliss. So we shouldn't think we're being deprived at all. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6 again, if you would. And I'm going to read a couple more verses in chapter 6 that tie into what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 6. This time we'll read verses 18 to 20. So we'll pick up verse 20 again that we already read, but we want to read verses 18 also, 18, 19, and 20 here. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 6. God says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, so this passage has also got some tough statements in here and some high standards God has set for us. Maybe in some ways it's a little bit less convicting than Romans 12:1, because Romans 12:1 says, use your life. Give your whole life to my service. Whereas if we read part of this, we maybe think we'd just get by with living a clean life but still enjoying this world. But actually, there's an interesting statement in here I want to focus a little bit. God says, ye are bought with a price. And that was that word honor again. You're bought with a price. The price of eternal damnation that Christ suffered that exceeds any kind of, infinitely exceeds any kind of price on this earth. But you know, now since we've been bought by a price, we are owned by the Lord Jesus. We are owned by the Lord Jesus, and that's backed up by the second part of verse 19. You are not your own. We were bought. We are now owned by the Lord Jesus. He bought us, right? He owns us. I mean, it's literally, it's buying and selling. He bought us. We were gone in hell, and he bought us. So he owns us. We're not our own. So let me ask you a question. When you buy something, what percentage of the time does that thing you buy do the things you want? And what percentage of the time does it do the things it wants? This is kind of a silly analogy, but I think it helps get to the point. Obviously, it does what you want it to do 100% of the time. Let me give you another. Let's develop this illustration a little bit. It sounds a little silly, but I think it applies to this. Because remember, this passage says that if we're believers, we were bought, purchased, owned by the Lord Jesus, and we are not our own anymore. So let's say you go buy a new TV, and I don't recommend buying a TV, unless you're going to watch Family Radio. But it's an easy illustration. Okay, you bought a TV, and so you could watch your favorite program. So let's say on Saturday night you want to watch a science program, okay? And so hopefully one that's focused on science rather than evolution religion, but that's another topic. So you want to watch the science program on Saturday night, but the TV says, no, I want to watch the baseball game. And you would say, no, I'm sorry, I bought you, I paid for you, I own you, we're going to watch the science program Saturday night. Okay, it's a little silly, but I think it gets the, at least it got the point across for me. In other words, you own the television. It has on what you want to watch. It does what you want. In the same way, we were gone in hell forevermore, paying for our sins. We were just completely cast away. We had an eternal debt to pay forevermore in hell. We were just gone. We were abandoned. But Christ paid the whole price. He bought us out of hell. He bought us and made us his child. He paid the debt. Now he owns us. Like, you own that TV. And so therefore, God has written the game plan. Like, well, you have the game plan for what you're going to watch on the TV. Family radio. Like that. Whatever that game plan is. Christ has the game plan for our lives, and that's written in the Bible. It's written in the Bible. He bought us. He owns us. Like, you own the TV. He owns us. So we are, like, the TV's the show what you want seen. We are to do what Christ wants us to do, which is in the Bible. We just have to study the Bible and learn what those things are. But actually, we already know enough of what those things are that we got our work cut out for us, and we can keep studying to learn more. And that does tie into the last part of verse 19. Ye are not your own. You're not your own. We've been bought with the price of Christ's life, suffering eternal damnation. We are not our own. We don't own ourselves. And again, we are not deprived. If we do it Christ's way, we are not deprived. You know, our unsaved friends or our church friends that have this world or whatever, maybe we think we're deprived. We are not deprived. If we are a true believer, the joy, the wonderful joy of obedience is far better than the miserable pleasures they get in this world for a short season. If we are truly saved, the joy of obedience to Christ is far better than this world gets by the miserable pleasures they have in this world. If you think about it, you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You go on a vacation, you just have a fistful of problems anyways. But the joy of serving Christ, the joy of serving Christ for the true believer is far, far better than the miserable pleasures that this world gets for a short season. They only get it for a short season also. And what Christ wants us to do is written here in the Bible. And so we follow the Bible. And a big part of that, of course, there's a lot of different things he wants us to do. But a big part of that we're focusing on here is our ambassador, the ambassadorship job that he's given us, that we are to be witnesses to him in the world. Let's go back to Philippians 2, if you would. Philippians 2. Let's look at let's look at these verses again from this perspective a little bit. Philippians 2. And let's read verse 20 and 21. We're looking at these verses again, Philippians 2, verse 20 and 21. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so verse 20 talks about like-minded. And that word is only used once in our Greek New Testament, but it's two words together. It's really the word like and soul. And so like soul. And so like-minded is actually a pretty good translation. It's talking about someone who agrees in their mind or in their soul, okay? And God wrote this, and he's really pointing to us. Are we like-minded with him? Are we of the same mind or the same soul with Christ? In other words, are we focusing on his agenda? Are we focusing? And the verse is really pointing out that a lot of times that we're focusing on our own agenda. And his agenda is that our life should be a living sacrifice, that we should focus on his things and not on our own things, which this passage talks about. And that gets us back to Romans 12:1, that we are to offer our lives a living sacrifice. And verse 21 really elaborates it, that talks about seeking our own. God's mind is that we are to work his agenda. But how often do we let, even if we are true believers, how often do I let my own agenda creep in? And we each have to look at our own life. And as we let our own agenda get in there, we're not like-minded with God, like he's talking about here. And to go on, right here, this is verse 22, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. That God's program is that we serve with him in the gospel. It's interesting. It says here in verse 22, you know the proof of him or the testing of him. God gives the example of the Philippians that they had seen Timothy, that they had worked with him, and they could see that he had served as a son with the Father. And if our lives are offered on the service to Christ, people will see it. You know, God's adding this. You know the proof of him. They had seen it. Now, others will see it in us. Our lives themselves, how we live, will be a testimony. Now, they may not like us. They may not like us if they're not believers. But our lives themselves, the way we live, and hopefully there's the fruit of the Spirit in our life, and there's a humbleness and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness to Christ. Hopefully all of these things are very important, the fruit of the Spirit and the fact that we want to do Christ, and that they will see that. They may not like it, and we may get nothing but negative feedback from them, but our lives themselves will be a witness to this. And God gives this example of how they knew the proof of him, the Philippians, that they could see it. Okay? So, now we're talking here in verse 22b, and he talks about how this, as a son served with me in the gospel. Excuse me. But you know the proof of him in verse 22. As a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And let's think why God may have included this as a son with the Father. Of course, we have the gospel application that Christ was a son that served with the Father, but What else can we learn out of this out of the spiritual teaching? And there may be three illustrations that we can think about, and we've covered some of them already, but we can look in the Bible and see how Timothy, we can go through different parts of the Bible and see examples that God has given us in the Bible of Timothy and how he served Paul as his spiritual father, and we can read the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and learn and look in the book of Acts and see how Timothy served as a son with his mentor, Paul. And that can help us. So we can get more substance behind the statement as a son with the Father. And that will help us to see how we should serve Christ if we can look in other parts of the Bible and look at Timothy. Maybe another illustration is historically the sons have often gone into the same profession as their fathers. Like we even see this in the Bible. James and John were fishermen along with their father Zebedee, and that may have been a historical example that people could have looked at and see that. Or even Jesus served as was a carpenter like his stepfather Joseph. And so maybe there's some additional spiritual benefit or example that God is setting up with this phrase as a son with the Father that we could also look at. But I think the greatest example that God has given us is we want to look at God the Son, how He served with God the Father. And we can go through the Bible and look at how the Lord Jesus Christ served His Father, and that will give us illustrations or give us additional encouragement how we should serve our Heavenly Father. And that would obviously be the main one. So we can find much information in the Bible about how Christ served with His Father. He obeyed His Heavenly Father, and that's an encouragement for us to obey the Bible. He did the same work as His Heavenly Father, and we are called to do the same work that Christ did. He brought the gospel, we are to bring the gospel. And we can get our training from the Lord Jesus. Now, I wanted to look at one last thing here. Is in verse 25, God starts talking about a man named Epaphroditus. I'm still in Philippians 2. We're not going to cover him, but there's an interesting couple interesting statements about him, and I'm not going to go through him in detail. But I wanted to cover, read a couple of things about him, and then make a couple comments. We're in Philippians 2. We'll read 25 to the end. God gave us the illustration of Timothy, and we've learned some things from that. And then He gives the illustration of Epaphroditus, another man. We can't cover him in detail, but we'll look at a couple of things about him because they're similar to some of the things about Timothy. Verse 25 of Philippians 2. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh, that means near, unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. And this is a wonderful passage, and much development could be done in this. But we also see, like Timothy, that this man was dedicated to the work of Christ. And because of the work of Christ, he was near death. We're not given any details about that, but we don't need any details, but we're given the example that this man served Christ to the point of nearly dying. And so he followed Romans 12, 1, of laying his body, literally, very much to the fullest extent, I should say, on the altar of service. He was, when he was near death, he still served the Lord. And that's fall further backed up when it says he did not regard his life. And he's also a very good example for us about, are we focused on the life in this world or on serving Christ? Back to Timothy, are we seeking the things of Jesus Christ or the things or my own things? And that one passage alone, I could meditate on continuously, like tomorrow morning. Am I thinking about, am I directing my next week on Christ's things or my own things? Or next week, am I working this week on Christ's things or my own things? And do we go as far in serving the Lord not to regard our life, or do we stop talking about Christ when we get embarrassed with our families? But this man, whatever this man did, Epaphroditus, wasn't glamorous. He supplied their lack of service to Paul. Probably ministering to Paul's physical needs, but it wasn't anything particularly glorious. But he was interested, Epaphroditus, just like Timothy, was interested in serving Christ's agenda more than his own. And so I hope by looking at these passages, it will encourage us with the biblical principle of Romans 12, 1, to look at our lives and look next week and the week after. And I have to continuously look, otherwise I'll forget about this passage and tend to move back towards my own agenda. But with a passage like this, hopefully it'll help me to continue to think about Christ's agenda. At least these verses have been convicting for me, and hopefully in meditating upon these verses today, next week, the month after, it'll help us better fulfill God's command to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Let's close with prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, Thou hast given Thy people clear directions, and Father, we pray for Your help to do Thy will. We pray for Thy help to walk in Thy ways and to grow in grace and to serve Thee more, Father. And we thank Thee that Thou art patient with us, and yet Thou art persistent. And Father, we pray for help to do these things, and we pray for Thy mercies for those of us that are not saved, for our children that are not saved, and for many dear loved ones that are not yet saved, and for this great multitude out there that Thou art planning, that Thou art working Thy salvation plan towards. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now we're coming to the finish line, and we're going to stretch a little bit. We're going to sing a hymn, which is going to challenge us. We're going to need to do some stretching exercises before the hymn. We're coming to the last open forum. Mr. Camping is already stretching there, getting ready for the last open forum. And we're going to stand to sing the closing hymn, which is page 148 in the blue book. Mr. Hernandez has asked me all week when we're going to get to it, and it's now. Roll your arms a little bit. This hymn is going to call for whatever you have. You do deep E-bends? If I were honest with you, I cannot do deep E-bends.
I don't know.
Mrs. Burrell would like to see any bus or train passengers that need a ride. Remember to be out of your rooms by noon. The tip basket is at the entrance of the cafeteria. Next year's conference is the same date. Next year is the last leap year this earth will probably have. Is that right?
Thank you.
Have you thought of that? We're coming to the finish line now. Right now, tonight, we're coming to the last open forum. And this earth is wearing out like a garment. And next year, on this conference is the same as this week because it's the last leap year. All right.
It's 2 days. Leap year, it's 2 days
different. I need your quizzes. Right,
he's confused.
Now.
So instead of 24, he'll start on the 26th.
Not one person that's handed me a quiz is even close. Is even close yet. And I have quite a few. Don't be discouraged.